Good morning, brothers and sisters. The today's passage from the Bible is to be found in the book of Psalm. It's the first one, Psalm 1. I will read from the New International Version. So, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and of his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Emmanuel, my friend and brother, and good morning, church. Yeah, it's so good to see you filled up again this morning. Everyone eager to worship and listen to God's word and learn together. I'm eager too, and so I'm ready to get going. I wanted to just introduce the sermon, the message, Psalm 1, and draw your attention to the very first word, blessed or blessed. And this is a word that you hear so many times, even on a Sunday morning and through the week. It is used very often, but I think by the end of this half hour, we will all agree that it is often misunderstood and perhaps even misused. Imagine a conversation, and I ask, and this happens quite a bit, John, how are you doing? Phil, we are really blessed. Our family is really blessed. Our three daughters are in top universities. You know, they're high IQ. They all got a lot of student loans or fellowships, grants, bursas, whatever you want to call it. Wow, that's really a good job. Yes, God has really blessed us. And I understand your wife has this great new job. Yes, God has really blessed us. We have two homes in Canoga Haste. And then, of course, in Spain. You know, God has really blessed us, Phil. I'm really humbled. And then I ask him, but are you happy? And perhaps the answer is, not really, not really. And that's why it's important for us to look at Psalm 1 to understand, what does it really mean to be blessed? So let's pray, and then we'll keep going. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be well-pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1, thank you, Emmanuel, for reading it for us, begins with this word, blessed. And in order to understand the meaning of this word, the psalm helps us, and the psalms help us if we look at the structure. How did the psalmist write the psalm? How did he put it together? And it gives us an indication of what the word means. Because if we look, at least in my Bible, at the left, at the end of Job, chapter 42, verse 12, Job 42, 12, there you see, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job. And if you look at the numbers, he had twice the number of cattle, twice the number of sheep, twice the number of oxen. You can't replace daughters and sons, so he still gets, but he gets seven sons and three daughters. If you then immediately read blessed in Psalm 1 to the right, you might think that this continues this Old Testament meaning of prosperity, or Job was prosperous, and this is what it means to be prosperous. But I think if we look at the structure, we could begin to get a different idea of what this word means, blessed, in Psalm 1. It is not the same word in Hebrew, just so you know. In Job, that is Baruch, which is often used, Baruch Adonai, praise the Lord. But Psalm 1 is Ashrei. But suppose you don't see the difference because you don't know the Hebrew. Doesn't matter. We have the structure and we have the context, and that indicates that indeed it means something different than what it did in Job. So look at the structure of Psalm 1. It begins with blessed is the man. And if you look at the end of Psalm 2, and many believe that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were actually one psalm, how does Psalm 2 end? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So now I have an indication, Psalm 1:1 and the end of Psalm 2 talks about blessedness belongs to the man or the woman who takes refuge in the Lord. Well, that's quite a bit different than what we just saw in Job in terms of that material prosperity. We can also look in Psalm 1 and see, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Already, that is something different and has to do with not outward circumstances, but meditating on the word of God and how that can change you from inside out. Look at the structure at the end of Psalm 1. You see, it ends, the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There are two ways, two destinies. Psalm 1 begins with this blessedness belongs to this person on this path, and it ends, again, repeating blessedness or righteousness or an upright person is walking on this path in this way, and the other path is for losers. That's how Psalm 1 ends, just to put it politely. But that is the way that leads to destruction. So the structure tells us this blessedness has something to do with righteousness, uprightness, integrity, not outward material. So if you look material prosperity, so bulletproof one in this outline, that's why I put down verse 1, inner happiness is unrelated to outward circumstances. So important. That's what this word Ashrei, blessed, means in verse 1. Not related to your outward circumstances. And you know what's good about that? It's unqualified. It's unconditional. It's for everyone. That material prosperity, obviously, that's relative. It's limited. Some have more, some have less. But blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in this way. This is for everyone. It's available for everyone. It's unqualified and is for all of us. So this happiness is not at all related to outward circumstances. And I have listed here Jonathan Edwards, who was a pastor and a preacher during the revival and Great Awakening in North America. A theologian I study and talk about. And he preached on this passage, and he made this same point. You know what? This blessedness belongs to the man or the woman, regardless of their status in life and their material prosperity. It's unrelated to outward circumstances. It's an inner joy that is developed. So that's what we're going to look at in this psalm. The structure also of this psalm points us to the middle of the psalm. Why do I say that? Psalm 1 begins with someone who walks and stands and sits in the counsel of or listens to bad advice from scoffers and sinners and wicked people. So it begins with those scoffers, sinners, and wicked people. And the psalm ends with verse 5 and 6. Again, those wicked people, the sinners and the scoffers, and the very end of the psalm, their way is the way of losers. So it begins with those sinners, wicked, scoffers, and it ends with them. And you know what? That structure is drawing your attention to the middle, verse 3. And what do we have in the middle of the psalm? We have this image of a tree and a river. So when we get to verse 3, we are at the heart of the psalm, what the psalmist really wants us to learn about. But we have to be patient. We have to finish and get on with verses 1 and 2 before we can get on to 3. Now, in verse 1, it also appears that we have something going on with this walking, standing, and sitting that is somewhat similar to a famous street in Brussels not far from the Grand Place or the Grote Markt. You probably have been there before. I think it's the Rue de Boucher. I'm not sure if that's the exact route name. But you walked down this street, and we did it recently with some guests from out of town. And you know what happens, because you have the tables outside, all the restaurants. That's the street I'm talking about. Monsieur, monsieur, please. And they want you to come in. Come in, please. I make you an offer. I make you a deal. And I tell them there's more than just two of us. There's actually eight of us. Oh, we have a three-course menu. Please come in and sit in the back, and I will give you this price, 12 euros per plate or something like this. Well, so that's the I'm just walking down the street, and suddenly I'm bombarded with this. And then, of course, if I engage with this person in conversation, that's sort of the second step. I'm going a little bit further. Let's just say there's this progression. And then I go inside, I sit down, and I order. And then you think, what have I done? And there's 10, 12 of us, and I agree to $12 or euros a plate and so forth. But you see the progression. We have that here, walking, standing, and sitting. So this is just an illustration of how it so easily can come about that with all the bombardment of information and offers and please come in, and you know how they beg you, please, and if you reject, what is this? Oh, you know, please come in. Let me give you an illustration, a different illustration from the scriptures themselves. And that is from the life of Daniel. Daniel was living, and this is bullet point three. He was living in a, much as we are, he was living in Babylon, and we are living also in a Babylon-like, pagan-like culture at times, so it seems to me. But what is interesting is if you think of this idea of this progression of involvement in a bad culture, getting bad advice, the counsel of those who scoff at Christianity, scoff at the resurrection of Jesus. Think of that. Daniel is in Babylon. He's given a pagan name. So instead of Daniel, God is my judge, he has this name Belteshazzar. That means the Bel God is going to protect him. He doesn't protest. Daniel and his friends are asked to study the languages, study Akkadian, Aramaic, study these other languages. No protest. He's living in another foreign culture, just as we are. He studied that language. He studied the literature. He did not, at that point, defile himself. What point did he say, I will not defile myself? This is too much in this culture. I cannot go any farther. Here I draw the line. Well, you all know, it was when he was told, you are going to drink this wine and you are going to eat this pork. Well, what were the two problems for Daniel? The one would obviously be, well, perhaps this wine was given to a god. It was poured out, some kind of a sacrifice. I can't drink that wine. And what's the deal with the food? Maybe there was pork. I cannot eat food that is not kosher. But he had no problem, and this is interesting for us today, when asked to study that pagan literature, learn that those languages, nothing wrong with those languages, but also then to take that foreign name, which has nothing to do, which is contrary to his belief that the Bel God is going to protect you. See, there are things that we are asked to in this Babylonian-like culture, to do, to study, to understand. But that doesn't mean that we've compromised the path that we're walking on. But there is a point where we cannot go further, just as Daniel instructs us. And that's when it comes to, and his friends too, not to bow down to that golden image. Well, his friends would say, Daniel, you had trouble with kosher food. We have trouble with the third commandment. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not bow down to a graven image. So they had the Ten Commandments. And his friends said, we cannot, like Hananiah and the others, Shadrach, Hananiah. They also had to take these pagan names. But what they wouldn't do was violate the word of God that the psalmist says we meditate on. And that belongs to us and is part of us. By the way, that Hananiah name, You know, if you think of it, many of you sitting here can identify with Hananiah. If your name is Anne, Hannah, Annette, Anita, Jean, John, my middle name, Jan, or Ivan, or Ivan, all of those names relate to Hananiah, those three friends of Daniel. But that is not what bothered them. And living in this culture can bother us, the things you're asked or your children are asked to study, to read, to learn. But there is a further line that you can draw to say, I can go that far like Daniel. But also like Daniel, this would be going too far to listen to this kind of advice from scoffers, to take their advice. That is going then too far when it's asking me to no longer worship my God or to bow down to some other god and so forth. So Daniel is a really nice, I think, illustration for us that we see here in verse 1. Do not go down this path because the destiny is terrible for you. Go down this path. Blessedness belongs to the man or woman who, and then we have in verse 2, delights in the law of God. You know, I wonder what the psalmist was delighting in. He only had probably the first five books, the Pentateuch. But in the Pentateuch, you have some poems and you have some scripture, just like Psalm 1, poetic material. For example, Numbers 24, that talks about a star shall rise, a scepter shall come forth from Israel and from Judah. Well, couldn't you just imagine if David was reading Numbers and he's thinking, that's talking about me and my kingship. What we believers now with the New Testament, with the Bible, we can meditate on all of the scriptures and rejoice also in looking at those Old Testament prophecies that talk about and foreshadow the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. So much rich material in the scriptures, which asks us, if you are seeking blessedness, meditate on the Word of God. By the way, I wanted to say too, this word for blessed, isn't it our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount who also talked about what it means to be blessed in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? And none of the sayings of Jesus have anything to do with material prosperity. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who will mourn. None of them have anything to do with material prosperity. So just from our Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 5, we know this idea of blessedness has a lot more to do than outward circumstances and material prosperity. It has to do with this inner joy and inner happiness that belongs to believers. Verse 3, let's get on to verse 3. He is like, or she is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. And again, I have a little lesson to learn in the bullet point here. And what is so interesting is this word here for planted, it really is transplanted. Just think of it. You and I, before we were born again or before we came to faith in Christ, we were like a tree that was not flourishing. We were in some wadi desert or something. And God transplants the tree, that's the image here, and places it right by, actually this means this irrigation canal, this river. And so we are, how many of you are transplanted in the real sense from some other culture, expats and I, me too, transplanted, we know what that is. God transplants us in this spiritual sense by this river. Now, this Jonathan Edwards, he preached on this verse, and he says, you know what this river is in that tree? The river or that canal, that stream is to the tree as Christ Jesus is to the heart. That's what he said about verse 3. You're planted by this stream, and this is actually like an irrigation canal. And the Spirit of Christ, God himself, this gospel river, nourishes you, encourages you, freely flows to you, like the love of God freely flows to you. And there you are, planted or transplanted by God enjoying and taking up all of the nutrients from this irrigation canal. That's the image that we have here as gospel-oriented believers, as a gospel-oriented church. This is Christ. And in Ezekiel, very interesting, Ezekiel 47, whatever your view of the millennium is, whenever it will be, Ezekiel 47 says, you know what? A river will flow, an irrigation canal will flow from the sanctuary, from Jerusalem, and go east to the Dead Sea and empty into the Dead Sea, and it will have fresh water, and the fishermen will love it. And on either side of that irrigation canal are many trees. This is Ezekiel 47. And they all bear fruit, not just in their season. This tree, it's quite normal. It bears fruit in Psalm 1:3 in its season, at the proper time, the normal time. You pick your apples at the harvest time. But in Ezekiel, it says every single month, this image of the tree will provide fresh fruit and be food for believers, and there will be fresh fruit for us, and the leaves of the trees will be healing for the nations. But what I really like is, and that water, it's God's water irrigation canal flowing right out of the holy sanctuary. That's why I like this image that the preacher Jonathan Edwards gives in verse 3. That river is to the tree as Christ is to the heart. It nourishes, it sanctifies, it cleanses, it gives me the nutrients, everything I need. And this is the central image, as we said, in Psalm 1, right in the middle, planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now there's that word. Wait a minute. If we were to just quickly read Job, and then Psalm 1, blesses the man or woman, and then read here, he will prosper, you might, again, have that idea of material prosperity and completely forget the message of this gospel prosperity, this inner joy and happiness because you know God. So important, then, to read the psalm, understand the words, the structure often tells you the meaning, and so then you could read, you will prosper spiritually, perhaps also materially, but first and foremost, you will have this inner joy and happiness that comes from this gospel river that is keeping you alive and making you thrive and keeping you fit as a Christian. So that's the image that we have here. Well, then as we go on towards the end of the psalm, we are confronted with these two paths, which is sort of the title I gave, two paths, two destinies, but only one true source of blessing. And these two paths become clearer and clearer as you read through the psalm. The wicked, the scoffers, the sinners, the advice that they will give will not help you enjoy or have that inner happiness that belongs to the blessed, blessed by the Lord. They will go down a path and they will not flourish in this life and they will be losers. That's sort of how this psalm ends. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish, will not bear fruit. In the end, they will not be happy. They will not have God's blessing. They don't have grace. They don't know the gospel. It's an awful route to go down. And you know, the question is to ask yourself, not to be so self-assured, I know what path I'm on, but to ask yourself, am I on the correct path? If there are two paths and two destinies, I want to be on that gospel path. And how can you know that? Read through the psalm and these bullet points I've provided and start to ask yourself, am I on this path? Is that gospel river and the scriptures, meditation on the scripture, nourishing me and helping me thrive? Am I prospering in that sense or not? So important to ask as you come to the end of the psalm, am I on the right path? Instead of assuming, well, I came this morning and I knew what path I'm on and I can't be challenged. I'll have to think about it. Psalm 1 is challenging you not to leave before you really do think through, what path am I on? Am I flourishing as a believer? And what am I doing to make sure I stay on that path? And the advice would be, young and old, when you think of the counsel of all those bad advice-giving people, scoffers, counsel. The advice I would give is, for young and old, to ask yourself, where is your counsel coming from? When you are making decisions, when you've got to figure things out, who's giving you counsel? Are you self-counseled? I only ask myself. I only ask my wife or my children. Or do you have a broader circle of mentors, people you trust, to give you good counsel? Because this psalm begins with, blessed is the man or a woman who does not take this kind of counsel over here that goes down this path, but gets good counsel. And where do we find that good counsel? Yes, of course, by meditating on the scriptures, but talking with others who meditate on the scripture. What an idea, huh? Other people, mentors, friends, also meditate on the scriptures. Together, talking with them, you may get counsel, desperate counsel that you need before you make a very large decision. I have in the bulletin here this quote from Sir Francis Bacon. Doesn't it seem true? He said, you know what? In the Old Testament, it seems that blessing is linked to prosperity. But in the New Testament, blessing is linked to adversity. And that is so true. Read what the Lord Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted. James said, blessed. Blessed are you when you endure trial, for when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of righteousness that God gives to those he loves. So in the New Testament, you do the study yourself. I think it rings true. For the most part, the blessed man or woman is going to face adversity, and that's why good counsel is needed. And it is true that in the Old Testament with Job, for the most part, you think of this material prosperity. But Psalm 1 transports us into New Testament gospel thinking. And isn't the Lord Jesus probably the one who read Psalm 1 when he said, you know what? Narrow is the way, and difficult and hard, and very few go through that narrow gate on that narrow, hard path. Psalm 1. And open and easy is the path, that big gate, and many go down that path. Our Lord Jesus is giving us Psalm 1. Two paths, two different destinies. I think it's incredible. And so the psalm ends and encourages us and says, you know what? The Lord God knows you and your path and your struggles and the challenges and the questions you have for good counsel. He knows it and wants to guide you. That's what it says here in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of, which is all-inclusive, your life decisions, even decisions you're having to make this morning, this weekend. He knows this, the way, and this way of integrity that he wants to encourage and nourish. There's that river and that tree again, so that you stay on this path. And then, as I said before, the way of the wicked, you don't even read, the Lord knows the. It's simply the way of the wicked. Oh, yes, the Lord knows it. But the way of the wicked is really a path for losers. It comes to nothing in this life, nothing really that matters for eternity. Right now matters for eternity. I think that's an R.C. Sproul type of quote some of you may know. Right now does matter for eternity. And so that's how this psalm ends. The Lord knows. He is fully knowledgeable of. And in fact, this is, he knew his wife. That's what this verb, this word is. It's this intimate relationship. The Lord knows you very intimately. The way, the path of the righteous, the path of integrity. So we come to a close here, and I would just say, you know, there are some churches, even Baptist churches, who might read this psalm and say, this is a call to separate from the world. Read verse 1. Do not walk with them or talk with them and separate. But Psalm 1 is not calling us to this kind of separation. As I said, Daniel lived, was given a pagan name, studied the culture, the literature, and none of that defiled him. It was when the word of God was clearly at stake, then he had to say, no, I can go no further. because this would lead down the path of a lack of integrity, compromising what I have studied and meditated on. And Daniel said, and as we should say today, I will not defile myself. Let me pray. Oh Lord, so much in this psalm, so much to unpack, so much to read and to think about. And that's what this means, just meditating is just thinking and pondering. Give us the time and give us the space through the week to listen to your word, whether it's on tape, someone else reading it to us, to memorize one verse, but at least to spend time and give space to meditating on the word so that we will flourish and that we will be planted by that gospel stream that will keep us alive and well. So I pray for myself, I pray for all of us, that we would choose to be on and transplanted to be placed on this path of integrity, the path of uprightness and righteousness, that we'd flourish in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I need to, I believe, alert you to singing the next song using the insert, right?
Yep.
Please use the insert.
Please stand with us as we sing our closing song.
Into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near, when the surges wave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry box of flow. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Will your to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbor bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore when the storms are past? Fast into the rock which cannot move.